Morning, all.
Morning.
This morning's reading is from Daniel, the whole of chapter 7, and can be found on page 744 of the Church Bible. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the lion was speaking, horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there, and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the 4th beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. and about 10 horns that were on its head. And the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them, until Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and its dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my colour changed, but I kept the matter to my heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Bill. Well, that all sounds clear enough. Let's pray. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Lord, we just pray now that you would help us to understand your word and teach us from it, we pray. And to you be the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, we read this: the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, what God has revealed to us is what he wants us to know now. Even at our best, all the books we've read, all the conference we've attended, all the knowledge we have. And yet, as Paul says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I see and know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. All the questions that we've asked this past week will be answered in an instant when we gaze into the face of Jesus. All our uncertainties about pain and about illness about heartache will be answered in a moment when we are, when we know fully as we are known. Meanwhile, in the words of the old chorus, living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love, from all harm safe in his sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. Initially, I had really no intention of saying any of that, but I think I need to, because there are so many certainties in the world, aren't there? So many unexpected things that happen, so many unexpected trials. Daniel chapter 7, however, tells us that God is in control. In the words of Stuart Olliott in his commentary on the book of Daniel, chapter 7 is a faith-building chapter. No Christian can fail to be strengthened by studying it. And so therefore we come confidently to the Bible because it is the Word of God. The Bible which in our own church statement of faith we declare the full inspiration of both Old and New Testament as originally given. Their inerrancy, supreme authority, and sufficiency as not only containing, but being in themselves the Word of God, the only rule of faith and practice. That is our confidence in this Word, because it is the Word of God. And so we want to understand it, and we want to come to it and learn from it. So how do we approach that? Well, as one well-known Bible teacher puts it, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And in studying the Bible, this general rule becomes evident and becomes clear, because we're not to overcomplicate things. We're not to speculate. We're not to try to fill in the blanks that we're not supposed to. We are, however, to ask, what is it that God is saying to us? Now, as we come to Daniel chapter 7, it takes us from the historical narrative of the first six chapters of the book to the prophetic revelations that Daniel receives from God. These will take up the remaining six chapters of the book. Significantly, we see the narrative changing from the third person to the first person. If you've got your Bible open, you'll see it in verse 2. Daniel declared, I saw. And now he starts to speak in the first person as he writes this down. God gives a message to Daniel to encourage God's people. And he uses signs and symbols in order to do it. And so Daniel receives a message through a vision one night. When he wakes up, he writes down what he has seen. Not every detail, rather what he describes in verse 1 as the sum of the matter. The historical setting for this vision is back during the reign of Belshazzar, towards the end of the reign of the Babylonian Empire. So if you're following in the Bible, we're talking about between chapters 4 and 5. This is where this vision comes. And back in chapter 7, in both verses 15 and 28, we find that this vision that's given to Daniel alarms him. Verse 15, my spirit within me was anxious. Verse 28, my thoughts greatly alarmed me. In verse 15, he is troubled because of his lack of understanding. So he asks in verse 16 for an explanation, which he is then given. And the amazing thing is that Daniel is so drawn into the reality of this vision that he finds himself actually being a participant in it. He's not just, as it were, on the outside looking in. He's there in the crowd and turning to someone and saying, "Can someone explain this to me?" So what are we to make of all this? Well, let's look at a couple of things that come up. First of all, the beast will rise up. The beast will rise up. Now, this chapter reveals in broad terms what the future holds. Sinclair Ferguson helpfully concludes that the interpretation is an interpretation of powers that will arise in the earth. But in verse 18, notice the security of the kingdom of God established by the work of the Son of Man. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and forever and forever. In other words, there is victory and there is deliverance. And so in verse 2, we see what are described here as the four winds of heaven. Now, this signifies that the events which follow are ordained by God. It is God who stirs up the sea. From its raging waters come forth great beasts. Of course, to the Hebrews, the sea was both dangerous and mysterious. Remember, too, that this vision comes in the night with the picture of darkness just adding to the harshness and the fear and the uncertainty that already implied. But what do these creatures or these beasts represent? Many strange ideas have arisen from this passage that have led people down all sorts of cul-de-sacs, hence the earlier warning. Because remember, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And as we trace down to verse 17 of our chapter, we're told that these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. Four great earthly kingdoms, each one more powerful than the previous one. And whilst we can recognize a pattern here among the nations and empires of that period of world history, we are also allowed to view these unnamed kings and kingdoms as any kingdom, as any ruler that rises up against the rule of God. In that sense, what we have here is the divine commentary on the nature and course of human history. There are going to be great kingdoms that rise up and fall. There is going to be a rejection of God and rebellion against God, but that will be one day brought to an end. Here is the beastliness of human power and rebellion against God. Therefore, the illustrations given have a timeless application. But if we look at sort of history at that time, not only does it point forward, but right forward into the days even we're living. But in the sense of what was coming next in history, we see some pattern, because the first of those beasts is the current Babylonian Empire that's represented by a lion and an eagle. Interestingly, artifacts showing Babylon's winged lions can be seen at the British Museum today. And then we have a second beast that comes up, the empire that will take over from the Babylonians, the Medo-Persian Empire, followed by the Greeks, represented by the bear and then the leopard, respectively. Great nations that rise have great power. Kingdoms that also fall. And when we get to the fourth beast in verse 7, it is given greater attention and it is of the most interest. Indeed, the language used here is reminiscent of that used much later in the Apostle John's vision that is recorded for us in the book of Revelation. And this fourth beast is actually indescribable. Notice it isn't given a likeness. It isn't like a certain animal or bird. It is indescribable and it is uniquely horrific in its power. and its conquest. It has 10 horns, and in the ancient world, horns expressed the power and fearsomeness of an animal. And so 10 horns gives an idea of the power, the fearsomeness. And in historical terms, the fourth beast can represent the Roman Empire, which is the largest and the strongest and the most unified and enduring of them all. Indeed, the Roman Empire, we know, lasts much longer than the others. They last a maximum of 200 years, the Roman Empire for nearly 1,500 years. And these nations will stand against God and his people and will continue through history to do that. And so the question is there any hope? Well, in verse 9, the scene dramatically moves from the raging sea and the darkness to the calm and the brightness of heaven. The beasts are indeed a horrifying and frightening sight, but the heavenly court scene is one of regal splendor and of beauty. The beasts emerge out of chaos and confusion. The heavenly court is calm and dignified. You see, our focus is not to be on the power of the beasts, but on the majesty of the Ancient of Days on the throne of heaven. Now, the term Ancient of Days, which was in our song earlier and is here in this chapter, is not found anywhere else in the Bible, but it is a designation for God, stressing his eternal nature and his power. He's the Ancient of Days. He is the eternal God, but the all-powerful God. Back in Psalm 90, verse 2, we read, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And what did we sing? "Though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one king reigning over all. So I will not fear, for this truth remains, that my God is the Ancient of Days." You see, we need to understand still today that ultimate authority in this world, ultimate power over this world, does not reside in Washington, D.C., or in London, or in Moscow, or in the hands of any earthly ruler or any great kingdom. Ultimately, authority in this world resides in the Ancient of Days, who is on the throne. And we read that 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. It speaks of the innumerable company of angels surrounding the throne of God. Psalm 89, verse 5, "Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him." But then also, not do we see that great throng of the angels, but we also see the countless humanity standing before God in judgment. The dramatic language of the occupied throne of snow and fire used to describe God is that of seniority, it's that of purity, it's that of power, that of justice. And we see in the Bible how that comes to life through this poetry in some times and this graphic descriptions that we've experienced here in this chapter. It is at this throne that judgment on the nations is made ready. The court sits in judgment, and we read at the end of verse 10 that the books are opened. What does that mean? Does it not mean the book of life that names those who have been saved by grace? The names of all those granted eternal life and entrance into heaven. Those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb on the cross of Calvary. What did Jesus say to his disciples in Luke 10, verse 20? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I wonder whether you can say that this morning. That you can say that you have trusted in Jesus for forgiveness of your sin, for eternal life, that you have been born again, and that your name is written in heaven. That's the certainty. We're his, and we're his forever. You see, the beast will rise up, but the Son will come down. The beast will rise up, but the Son will come down. You see, suddenly the boasting beast is silenced by death. See that in our reading. We see fire from the throne. This is a manifestation of God's splendor and the fierce heat of his judgment. Judgment will be quick. Eternity without God, paying the price of sin forever. But meanwhile, in verse 13, there is activity from the throne. Someone descends with the clouds of heaven, and it's one like a son of man. We've seen the beast coming out of the raging sea, now the Son of Man coming down through the clouds. And the idea of the clouds echoes the glory of God. Exodus 16, verse 10, as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And so here the Son of Man is presented to the Ancient of Days, and to him the Son of Man is given dominion, is given authority, is given the glory, is given the eternal kingdom. He is to rule over all the nations forever. But here is a kingdom not represented by a fierce and majestic creature like a lion or a leopard or an eagle or whatever, but represented by a lamb that is slain. But who is this Son of Man? Well, centuries later, a prisoner stands in the dock. The high priest declares, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. What is Jesus' reply in Matthew 26, 64? He says, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Recognize those words? Of course we do. We've just read them in Daniel 7, verse 14. In Daniel's vision came one like a Son of Man. He was not yet a man, but appeared as one. His real humanity lay in the future when he would come and live and die for us. We see the link with the New Testament because Son of Man here was a designation used by Jesus of himself 90 times in the Gospels. He specifically uses this title when he's referring to his second coming. It's as though he is saying, I am the one of whom Daniel spoke. So who is it that Daniel sees in his vision? He sees the Messiah who will sit on the eternal throne of his father David. God the Son who comes in the form of man. In this vision, Daniel sees Jesus. And one day we will see him face to face. The emphasis of the interpretation of Daniel's vision in the end focuses not on the enemies of God, on their power, their brutality, their boasting. Rather, it is focused on the kingdom of God, on its certainty, on its permanence. And verse 14 shows that it is not a kingdom that will last for 1,000 years or 10,000 years. It will last forever. The staggering conclusion in verse 27 is what we later read in Revelation 11:15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But more than that, we read here, don't we, in verse 27, that the kingdom shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. We are destined for God's eternal kingdom. In fact, we are already designated in Philippians 3 verse 20 as citizens of heaven. We are already, according to Ephesians 2 verse 6, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Before the kingdom of God is established on the earth, earthly kingdoms will rise and fall. We will see kingdoms will go from bad to worse. Arrogant, boastful, and even blasphemous kings and rulers will reign over the nations, opposing God and oppressing his saints. And yet, amazingly, all this is by divine design. What are we to take from this? Well, such a revelation here in this chapter is here to change our perspective on the world. We can never predict the goals God has determined, nor the means he has ordained for history to reach those goals. But he has a plan and he has a purpose, as we see here. In these last days before the kingdom of God is established on the earth, kings and kingdoms will become worse and worse. It will seem that the wicked will prosper. It will seem that the evil will win over. There will be opposition towards God and his people. Verse 25, he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Do you feel worn out? He will wear out the saints of the Most High, and they shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Hang on. For how long will this go on? We can try and fit all sorts of formula into this time, times, and half a time. But in general terms, it is a way of saying that the time will be limited. This chapter is not just about the victory and the enthronement of God's king, although that is of most and primary importance. But it is also about the victory and the rescue and the vindication of God's people. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. The righteous will suffer. Yet in the end, God will judge the wicked and establish his eternal kingdom for his saints. Christopher Ash, in his book, suggests that the book of Daniel, is written for suffering believers. Written for suffering believers. We have seen evidence of suffering in the lives of Daniel and of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the overarching message of these chapters is that God is triumphantly in control of the unfolding of history, and he in his time will call that to an end, and the Son of Man will come. That's why we can sing, crown him the Lord of peace, let praise fill every land, from pole to pole let warfare cease, his kingdom is at hand. Forever he shall reign, and earthly princes fall before his throne, the Lamb once slain, the Sovereign Lord of all. Let us be encouraged this morning that the victory is God's. The beast will rise up, and we see the impact of sin and of rebellion against God in the world today. Still, the beast will rise up. But one day, the sun will come down. We might still be here, or we might have gone on before. But we will see, if we are the Lord's, we will see the Ancient of Days. And we will, too, stand around that throne. And we will dwell in the kingdom of God forever. May that be a blessing and encouragement to us on the sovereignty of God today. Let's pray. Father, we are conscious that some of these passages are difficult to really grasp, and yet there is much for us to understand from them. So we just pray that you will, as we reflect on this, that you'll help us to really grasp not just what the passage means, but what it says and in terms of our own life and experience. Help us to look to you, the Ancient of Days, to trust you. Thank you for the Son of Man who came into this world and died for us, lived for us, is now on the throne. And we look forward to that eternal kingdom when Christ comes again. Lord, keep us faithful. Keep us looking up. Keep us trusting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.